The title of today's sermon is, Who Are You? And I'd like to answer that question even before we get started, so you don't have to wait way down into the message. I like the response, I am a Christian, among other things. You can say, I'm the carpenter, I'm the plumber. There's a lot of things you can say. Who are you? What kind of Christian are you? What is it that defines your Christianity? Our faith tells us that God wants us to triumph over life. He wants us to succeed. God wants us to be in the family of God, in the eternal, spiritual family of God. I would suppose that most of the people in the Church of God would accept as true that their faith defines who they are. Many, perhaps most of the brethren would define themselves as Philadelphians, the brotherly love category of God's church. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we'll see a couple of the church eras mentioned. And we're going to take particular note what God says to number 6 and number 7, the Philadelphia church era and the Laodicean church era, the two last church eras before Christ comes back. Revelation 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he that is holy, that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens, no man shuts, he shuts and no man opens. Verse 8, I know your works, behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word. I like that part. You have kept my word. The people, the brethren of Philadelphia have kept the word of God. And you've not denied my name. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. So these are people that are pretend holy religious people, but they're really in allegiance with Satan. They say they are Jews. They're not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. Now that is really something. And to know that I have loved you as a specific distinction from others. God does love the Philadelphians. This part about worship before your feet. Do you understand this, brethren? Only God is to be worshipped. So when we read, they will worship before your feet. How then can we, if we're Philadelphians, how can we be worshipped if only God is worshipped? It's because we will have been resurrected, born into the eternal kingdom of God as spiritual God beings. That's something that the world cannot comprehend. They do not understand it. They won't believe it. It's too incredible to imagine. As both Isaiah and Paul said, both of these men said this, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And Paul was quoting Isaiah when he said that. Then, as we continue on in Revelation 3, we see a little bit about how to avoid the tribulation. We all know that the tribulation is the next big thing to happen. There's this avoidance of the tribulation and a promise of the place of safety for those who meet Christ's requirements. There are specific requirements and there are conditions. Revelation 3 and verse 10, God says to the Philadelphians, Because you have kept the word of my patience. We just saw that the Philadelphians are the one that have kept God's word. Very, very important. You can't just know God's word or have heard God's word, but have kept God's word. And because of that, you've kept the word of my patience, verse 10. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. That's talking about the tribulation, which shall come upon all the world. It hasn't come yet, but everywhere, every island, every mountain, every nation, the tribulation is coming to try them. To test them, to put them through trials, all of those that dwell on the earth. Big tribulation is coming. Verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast. So there's the command to the Philadelphians. Hold on to what it is, the Word of God, that you've learned, that you believe, that you've made a part of you, that you've put into practice. If you do all of those things, God says, I will keep you from that tribulation. So hold fast what you have that no man takes your crown. So God's word contains many warnings to us. Hold that fast. The reason that this specific instruction is here to the Philadelphians is because the Laodicean era follows. It's next. Hold fast to what you have. In other words, don't become a Laodicean. That's what God is saying to a true Philadelphian. Hold fast to what you have. And now, brethren, we are predominantly in, talking about the greater church of God, we are predominantly in the Laodicean era. This is what has engulfed the church of God around the world, the Laodicean era. But God said to the Philadelphians, you hold on to what you had. And he specifies that that's his word. So that's what we have to put together. God is saying that if you were called into the church during the Philadelphian era, don't become one of those of a Laodicean nature, a Laodicean attitude. Don't adopt that. Why does God say that? It's because, as we'll see in just a moment, the Laodiceans have let down. They've let down so much, they're going to have to go through the most horrible time ever in history. God says there's never been a time like this. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. We read in the Old Testament about the prophets being killed. We read in the New Testament about those who are martyred. This is going to be worse than ever, the Great Tribulation. Today, many in God's church have been led down a path that has lulled them to sleep. That's characteristic of the Laodicean times. We are in the Laodicean times. We have a choice to be of a Philadelphian attitude, the brotherly love attitude, the hold fast attitude, have the Word of God attitude, or the let down, go to sleep, lackadaisical attitude of the Laodiceans. When the true word is spoken, in their slumber they cannot hear, because they're convinced. Why is it that the Laodiceans can't hear what God says to the Laodiceans? I dare say there's not a person in the church. We're going to read all the instructions to Laodicea in just a minute. Everybody in God's church has heard it dozens, hundreds of times, but they can't hear it. It's because they've gained, they have put on, they have taken upon themselves this mentality of, I've got it already. I'm in the right church. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need to rock the boat. I'm sitting pretty. All I have to do is just hang on to what I have. So my question, it's a rhetorical question, how can those who understand the urgency of these last days awaken those that we love, whether they're friends or relatives, loved ones, how can we help to awaken them before it's too late? Now, I've been told by some people, that's not your job. Yes, it's our job. We're our brother's keeper. You know, I thought if there was ever a ticket to heaven, I'll use that term real loose, it's to have been someone that is bringing somebody along with you that would not have made it. Like it says in James 5:20, if your brother errs, turn him around. If you can say to the Lord when you stand before him to give account of yourself, Lord, part of my account is this fellow was headed for the ditch and I picked him up, dusted him off, turned him around, did my part, was an example to him, and here he is. Or Galatians 6:1 talks about the same thing. How can we help those people who have gone to sleep to understand the urgency of the situation? How can we help awaken them? Stay in Revelation 3, brethren. A lady in England wrote this to me this week, and she said, tell it like it is. You cannot please everyone. She was in effect saying, hey, cry aloud, spare not. Tell us like it is. Don't hold back. And we have come to a time when the church, yes, there's great division. We're splintered. There's diversity of the congregations all over the place. But we're also split between those who have a true Philadelphian converted heart and those who are what Jesus Christ refers to as Laodiceans, who, as we'll see in just a minute, are not meeting his standard, the necessary standard, to be protected at the place of safety, to go out before the tribulation comes upon us. We have come to the last of the church eras before Christ returns when we come here to Laodicea. And a little introspection, I believe, an evaluation on our part, according to the scriptures, would reveal who or what the church is or has become. Which church era are we in? Look at the way the greater church, you all know, brethren, in four or five different congregations and organizations, and God's people are scattered. But overall, can you see how the church has lost its zeal? I don't know when the high point of zeal was in our church. It may have been in the 50s or the 60s when people would drive all the way across the country. Some people would drive 500 miles for Sabbath services or take a train. And they were so enthralled to hear that there is a Feast of Tabernacles that they can get to. And there was a love for the truth. And there was a sacrifice for the brethren and a giving of all and an opening up of their arms and their homes for each other. The church has lost a great deal of that zeal. Consider how much like the world the church has become. Think about the general malaise that has descended over the scattered and disunited brethren. Recognize that there is a considerable lack of Christian traits and characteristics being practiced in the congregations. What is practiced in the congregations? You see people go to church, they usually have their same chair every Sabbath, they have their same friends, they sing their songs, they socialize. But where is the love of God's truth? Where is the provoking? I'll mention this a couple of times. Provoking of love and good works of one another, where you're talking about God's word and God's truth. That's Hebrews 10 and verse 24, I believe. Though the greater church would like to think otherwise, the overwhelming evidence is that the entire dispersed church is presently of a Laodicean nature. Time is short, and God still has some sorting out to do. And we just read that when we were looking at Revelation 3 just a minute ago, where God says, some of you are going to be protected during the tribulation. Some of you are going to go through the tribulation. There's a sorting out that has to take place. Things are beginning to happen rapidly because God is not mocked. No one is going into the kingdom of God who has not fully lived a godly life. Laodicea is forming, if not completely formed. And it's a frightening thing to see that develop. If you look at the dichotomy between the virtues and the attributes of the Philadelphians and what the Laodiceans have sunk to, God's not reaching out to the rest of the world as he once did. Yes, there's an effort by a lot of different organizations to go to the world and to preach the gospel in hopes that they'll have great numbers. But God's not reaching out to the rest of the world in that way. There are a few being called in the last hour, but God is separating the wheat from the chaff to see who is adhering to his word. So my question, who are you? Unless we fully subordinate ourselves to the will of God, we will not be in the first resurrection, and we will not be in the better resurrection with the saints of God. Here is where we find ourselves today. Revelation 3 and verse 14. You are here. This is where we are in the church today. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. This is Jesus Christ. It comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ. It was handed down to John, the beloved apostle. The beginning of the creation of God. So it says this is a faithful and true witness. This is the way that it really is. When you read these words are true in the Bible, it means it's not figurative, it's not allegory. This is the way that it is. So please keep in mind that these verses are from God's correct viewpoint. That's the way when you read this, say, okay, it might be like this, it might not be that. God says, this is the way that it is. Verse 15, God says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Why does God say that spiritually he wishes it were one way or the other? Because if we were spiritually hot, he would have no concerns. If we were spiritually cold, he would notice to reject us out of hand. We were somewhere wavering in the middle, riding the lukewarm fence, straddling the fence. That's difficult to sort out. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. That word literally means to vomit out. Like if you eat something that you're not supposed to and your body just totally rejects it. This church, the church of God that we are a part of, we have been given everything in our lifetimes and in our church. We've been given peace and doctrine, even the convenient church halls where we can get to church on the Sabbath, Bible studies. We've been given the holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, literature, Bibles. There were times when people didn't have their own Bibles. We've been given everything. And it's not like the earlier days when the church of God was in need, in want. There were persecution. They didn't keep the holy days. They hadn't been shown to them. They didn't have any literature. There was hardship. There was deprivation. Can you imagine what it would have been like if you had been in a Conestoga wagon going across this country and trying to be a Christian? We have had it so good that it's being taken for granted. We have it all except for one thing. If we are Laodiceans, there is a spiritual element that is lacking in our lives. Verse 17, notice what God says. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. See, that's we have all the booklets. We have all the doctrine. You can go online. You can find out all the Bible being expounded in so many ways. We've got it all. We know the right people and have need of nothing. See, this is a Laodicean attitude. Keep this in mind. And you know not that you are. Now here's God's perspective. This is where we saw, this is the faithful and true witness. God says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And God is talking about the Laodiceans. Verse 18, here's the thing that you do. Here's the good news. Here's the action step. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, because right now you don't see. The Laodiceans go to church every Sabbath. Right now, they go to their big church halls. They've probably been going, some of them, to the same church hall since the days of Worldwide. And God says, you don't see. Your eyes have been blinded. God says that this era of the church has been blinded as to its spiritual condition. And he says they're lacking godly character. That's the gold tried in the fire that we just read about. That nakedness that we just read about. That means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because you know our righteousness is nothing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is missing among the Laodiceans. It's not there. It's absent. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. What is that saying? So Laodiceans are not zealous. Be zealous, therefore. Repent. This rebuke and chastening that Jesus speaks of here, that's going to be the tribulation for all that Jesus Christ knows that it's necessary for. Jesus said when he was with his disciples towards the very end, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. We will come and make our abode with him. Now that's the way it's supposed to be. God the Father and Jesus Christ making their abode with us. Is Jesus Christ pleased with the Laodicean performance? Not at all. He's distancing himself from what should be the closest association possible. Living with us, making his abode with us. Notice what he says, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door. He's outside. He is outside of Laodicea. And knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. This verse is saying that if a Laodicean will just open up their mind, open up their heart, understand their wretched condition, God is still extending the invitation. They can still be a part of the first resurrection. They can still be in avoidance of the tribulation and not have to go through it. Verse 21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. That's almost too much to imagine. Can you imagine sitting on this throne must be like a bench, because there's going to be a number of people on it. Can you imagine sitting on the same bench with Jesus Christ? There's God the Father, then Jesus Christ, some others, and finally comes down to where we are. You'll be able to sit on my throne with me, Jesus says. We see that those Christians who have not yet, up to the very beginning of the tribulation, fully indicated to God that they are willing to lay their lives down to accept the full word of God, as Christ did, in a spiritual way, they're going to have to lay their lives down by physically shedding their blood in the tribulation. There is a big demarcation coming. The Philadelphians, those who hold fast, they will go to the place of safety. They will be protected from the tribulation. And Jesus Christ is extending that invitation to the Laodiceans, of whom he says most are going to miss out and have to go through this rebuke and chastening of the tribulation. And it's going to be horrible. And they're going to have to die and actually give their lives. Speaking of the successful overcoming Laodiceans, those who do open up and let Jesus Christ in, Herbert Armstrong said that they become converted during the tribulation. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit, at least not actively working in their lives, all the way up until the tribulation. Will it take the realization that the terror of the satanic beast power is about to take their life? Can you imagine what terror that would be when you realize the jig is up? I didn't make it to the place of safety. That'll be obvious because they'll know who did and they didn't. And they realize I'm about to die. The beast has come in and shut off all Sabbath services, shut off all connections between the brethren. And they'll know who all the brethren are. There's no doubt about that. If the NSA has my phone number and yours, and you and I talked on the phone this past week, all they got to do is go to their big storage files and say, you know, Warren talked to Hank. Warren's in the church. Hank must be in the church. And it'll take them all of a nanosecond to figure out everybody who's been in contact with each other. Sure, there'll be some innocent people like the guy that came to fix your roof. You called him. Yeah, they don't care. They're going to get everybody. It's going to be a clean sweep when the beast power comes through. But the realization in the Laodicean's mind, I didn't make it. I didn't do it. I didn't lay my life down. When others were laying down their lives for me, trying to help me, I didn't return the sentiment. Few realize that though the tribulation is Satan's wrath, it is also God's last act of love for his brethren to come out of the world. It will be their opportunity to be in the first resurrection, to be in the kingdom of God. During the tribulation, God will graciously present one last opportunity to those Laodicean church brethren who have not yet learned to lay their lives down. It'll be their opportunity to do so. But because they didn't do it in a spiritual way to help each other into the kingdom of God when it was expedient and when it was easy and they never got around to it, they never had that mindset, they had a me attitude, not a God-focused attitude, they will have to physically lay their lives down. That's their key to the kingdom of God. Those in the tribulation will physically lay their lives down in death for having neglected to be spiritual sacrifices prior to that time. Why does Jesus specifically tell the end time Laodiceans to be zealous and repent? The answer is that he doesn't want them to miss out. He loves them. He wants them to be in the kingdom of God. They are a part of the church. Philadelphians are the church. Laodiceans are the church. All the church eras. God wishes for the Laodiceans to partake of the wonderful promises, the promises he's made to the church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, God says. There will be the modern day martyrs in the tribulation. That's what they are, giving their life. Witnesses. Revelation 7 and verse 14, if you're right there, just turn over two pages. And I said unto him, Sir, you know who these people are. He said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They waited to the very last minute when the beast power descends down on them. That's when they finally washed their robes. It should have been way back in Philadelphian times. It should have been way back when they had the opportunity, when things were peaceful and quiet and they had the time. We are told to be overcomers. God's word has taught us that the conduct of the church should be of the highest standard. We're not like the world, just getting along, or like you see on television today where it seems like everybody wants to completely lower the bar till there are no standards at all. And yet, we see the church ministers and brethren alike letting down in so many different ways. Laodicea describes the church brethren's spirituality as being in a state of severe decline. We have become Laodiceans if we don't come out of the world. If we conform with this world, if we compromise on doctrine and truth and are not on fire spiritually, we're Laodiceans. If we don't heed our calling, if we don't fill our lives with Christ and follow God's way, Laodiceans have ceased from growing in grace and knowledge. They do not use God's Holy Spirit. They have ceased to be serious about their calling. Oh, they go to church every Saturday, and they don't eat pork chops. They sing songs, but they're not serious about their calling. They've become blind and unable to see that they are vulnerable. But thankfully, there are a few brethren who are diligently striving to keep their eyes wide open to the lukewarm and watered-down nourishment the brethren are receiving from those who should be faithful shepherds. There are some Philadelphians. There are some with their first love. There are some true saints who see the miserable condition of the church, and they're trying to do something about it. They're speaking boldly for God's truth. They're still working daily to build godly character. But what do you say to your brethren who are not getting it? We all know people that just go to church, and it's kind of a normal thing. They don't think deeply about it. They're not fasting, praying. They're not zealous. They're not speaking of the things of God. They're not looking forward to the feast. They're not looking forward to the things of God. They're not talking to their brethren about the things of God. It's almost like they could be in a Protestant church. Just get together with your friends for an hour or two every week and see you next week. That is not what we have been called to. What do you say to your brethren who think that they have it all and are not willing to open their blinded eyes? Those who are alert to the dangers facing the Church of God today must in turn do everything possible to forewarn their brethren who have been caught up in the downward spiral. Here is how you approach those in the world. Here's what you say. Here's what you do. As we have seen, laying down our life as a living sacrifice is a prerequisite to qualifying as the bride of Christ. Those who are not willing to spiritually lay their lives down as living sacrifices now will have the opportunity to lay their lives down physically in the tribulation, and it's not very far off. There are many brethren in the church that are just going along and getting along. And if nothing, up to this point, if nothing has been enough of a concern to take a stand, to be counted, to lay it all on the line, as Jesus Christ gave us the example, we should question whether we're talking about somebody that's awake or asleep. If up to this point you haven't seen the weaknesses in the church, the weaknesses in the brethren, the weaknesses in the organizations, are we awake or are we asleep? There are some brethren, again, members and ministers alike, who have not found cause to rock the boat in their political corporate organizations. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be heard. They don't want to disturb anybody. They just go, well, I'm not really in charge. It's not my job. I'll let somebody else handle it. Yeah, he didn't say it right. He's not teaching it right. And there are babes in the church who are being taught wrong, and nobody stands up and nobody's looking out for anybody. That's a sick, sick church. For Laodiceans, as far as they're concerned, so far, everything's hunky-dory. Everything's okay. They like the church the way that it is. That's why Jesus Christ says so emphatically, they don't realize that they're blind. They can't see what's going on, that they're naked. They haven't put on the righteousness of Christ. That's not what Christ wants. Christ wants us to help one another into the kingdom of God. Laodiceans of that mindset have been able to put up with the doctrinal changes. They've been putting up with the political deception, all the substitutions for pure religion. We're not speaking on pure religion today, but we better be practicing it. They've just been going along with the way other members have been kicked out, disfellowshipped, or mistreated. That's okay with them because they're still sitting pretty. God hates that particular mindset. But their personal philosophy is to play it safe and to keep their nose clean and to save their own skins. There are people in the church of God that say, I'm in the church of God. I'll be in the kingdom of God. And what else is there? Well, they're wanting to save their own skin. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. They are literally not concerned whether or not others make it into the kingdom of God or not. If you see your brother sinning and you don't do anything about it, that means you don't care. God says that if that's your attitude, you are not going to make it into the kingdom yourself. If you have an attitude of not caring, the lesson is so important that God has placed it in each of the four Gospels. And we're going to turn quickly to each of the four just for the emphasis of what God says. In fact, we'll go to five places. This is mentioned more than just the four places. Luke 17 and verse 33. Whosoever, you've seen this 100 times, but let's put it in context. Whosoever shall seek to save his life. Hey, I'm in the church. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. That's seeking to save my life. He who seeks to save his life shall lose it. And whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Be turning over to Mark chapter 8. If you're willing to lay your life down, you'll save your life. But if you want to selfishly go, me and you, Lord, don't care about anybody else, you will lose your life. That's very clear. Mark 8 and verse 35. Each one of these adds a little bit, says it a little bit different from the other gospel writer. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, Jesus says, and the gospels, looking to the kingdom of God, that's what the gospel's about. You know, do I want to be in the kingdom of God, just me, nobody else? Or am I interested in helping my brother and sister into the kingdom of God? The same shall save it. So if we make this an effort that we are in the kingdom of God, that's how you save your life. Be turning over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew puts it this way in verse 39. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. While we're right there in Matthew 10, let's go over to Matthew 16. Just a few pages over, because Matthew brings this up 2 times right here in close succession. So people that think, oh, I have it made, I'm rich and increased with goods, I'm sitting pretty, I know the minister, he even goes fishing with me or comes to my house or whatever, we're going into the kingdom, and doesn't care about people in other organizations or other people that have been disfellowship or other people that have been pushed away. If you don't care, it says, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. Matthew 16 and verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake, Christ says, shall find it. And then John, let's go to John, because John always puts that extra finishing touch that the three synoptic gospels leave out. John 12 and verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So he adds a whole lot. Hate your life in this world. That means you love your life less. Sure, we still get up, get dressed, take a bath, eat a breakfast, go to work. But we're putting God first. We have submitted fully our guides. We have subordinated our lives to the will of God. Not my life. I'm not saving my life. I'm living the life of Christ. If I'm doing that, if I hate this life in this world, then God says you shall keep it unto eternal life. That's what's going to make it into the kingdom of God. Now, we've all seen these things. How do we put this into practice in our life? Reading it. It can fall on dull ears. We're going to see the scriptures. You come to the end of Revelation in a little while. It says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That word hear means a little bit more than bouncing off your eardrum. It means, I heard. It means I'm doing it. I'm putting it into effect in my life. So those Laodiceans, those people who are going to church today on this Sabbath, just like us, who are content in their little comfortable corner of the world to the exclusion of the rest of the body of Christ, are looking out for themselves, saying in effect, I got mine. I'm going to make it. I got my life. The rest of y'all, you get yours. If you can find your way there. You're on your own. Brethren, there is a cost to Christianity. When we were baptized, we were told, count the cost. This is going to be tough. It's going to be tougher than you can imagine. We should reach out. If we understand that the church is in this general decline and that many of our brethren are just going along with everything that's just so-so, without the zeal and without the purity of the doctrine and the law of God, those things, and living it. If we see those things, we should reach out at least to our network of relative and friends, the people that we talk to now and then, occasionally, or often. I'm saying that, keeping in mind that this is Laodicea. Most of the people that are going to church today are going into the tribulation. Even if they have tickets to the place of safety and flights booked to the place of safety, they are going into the tribulation. That is the lot of Laodicea. Come out from among them and be you separate. Open the door to Jesus Christ is what we are told. So some groups have their doors closed tightly. You can't talk to their people. They don't let their people talk to anybody else, which is a sure sign. You know how you have doors at a restaurant, it goes open and closed? When they turn to one that says closed, the other side ought to say, this is a sure sign we're Laodicean. When you close your heart, you close your door, you can't talk to other brethren, that's admitting, that's professing, that's proclaiming from the rooftop. We're Laodicean church, every one of us that goes along with this. So it's difficult to reach out. You can't reach out to everybody. But we can't deny what Christ says about laying our life down. If our number one goal, save me, forget about everybody else, that's a sure sign that you're not going into the kingdom of God in the first resurrection, unless you repent and are converted at the sign of torture and the beast power coming. So how is it possible to reach out? You know, some of our friends in the church that are sitting there, almost mummified, dull of thinking and hearing, thinking, this is the church. We went through it once. Had people in Worldwide say, God put me in this church. God will have to take me out. Well, God didn't put us, any of us, into Worldwide. He put us into the body of Christ. And it's the same thing with the big organizations today. God didn't put us in the big organizations and say, stay put. No matter what. That's not what God did. And some of those brethren that are sitting there in those political corporate organizations are saying, boy, I tell you what, I'm drawing a line in the sand. You know, if they ever come across with some of these biggies like, you know, there's no more Sabbath, I'm out of here. How do you alert somebody that's waiting for some great grand signal that everything's gone off track, that it's gone amiss? You know, if they say, man, they're going to do away with the Feast of Tabernacles. Man, I'll tell you what, I'll stop supporting them then. I'll stop going there then. What can we say to them so that they might hear, that they might wake up? What do you say to those who've had the wool pulled over their eyes, almost precluding the possibility of their minds being opened to true Christianity? What do you say to them before it's too late, because it's almost too late? If they cannot find the courage to take a stand now, in peaceful times, in relative ease, how will they find the courage to physically die in the tribulation for their faith? If they won't raise a pinky to help their brethren right now, how can they lay their life down? That is a huge step. They have not been exercising their faith. It's a trap. This trap that Laodiceans find themselves in, it's of Satan's making. And he's subtle enough this time not to utilize those big tripping points that we saw back in the apostasy, like the Trinity. Now they came blatantly out and said, we're going to the Trinity. That's not what Satan's going to do this time. Or the law is nailed to the cross. You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. You can go to church on Wednesday if you want to. You know, a lot of us saw, man, I'm not going there. But Satan's not going to be that blatant. This time, he's not going to come out and say, oh, it's okay to go get you a load of shrimp and pork chops, put them in your freezer. He's not going to do that to lead the weak away. Matthew chapter 5. Satan is satisfied to watch the church slowly grow complacent and lackadaisical to the point that they forget who Christians are. Who are you? I'm a Christian. What kind of Christians are we? To be effective in waking up a Laodicean attitude, we must first have some connection, some standing with those that we're reaching out to. They must trust us. They must know our character, of what sort it is, for us to be able to influence their understanding. We must first have a good and a right relationship with them. It's kind of like a salesman's job. They must know that we truly have godly love and truly care for them and want only the very best for them, that they make it into God's kingdom. They must be able to see, literally see our Christianity in action. So again, I ask the question, who are you? Are you someone that others can see Christianity in action in your life? Are you repentant, forgiving, loving, caring, kind, sacrificing, giving, merciful? You know, there's a long, long list of Christian traits. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men." And put your marker there, brethren, because we'll come back there in a minute. "Let your light shine that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's not just a sentiment. Some people are ashamed of their Christianity. They don't want it to show. Don't want it to show at work. Don't want it to show with their family. Don't want it to show with their friends. "Let your light shine." I'm not talking about being obnoxious and in your face, hollering at people, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They'll give God the credit because it's Christianity. Before we can step up to the plate and help other people, other Christians, we must have our own spiritual life in order. I have a list of Christian attributes, and I just randomly came up with them, and you can randomly write a few down if you want. We should actively be making all of the Christian attributes a part of our life. Not just one or two, but every last one of them. This is what a Christian should be learning, doing, and making a part of his life. We should be repentant. We're the saints. We've turned our lives around. And yet, we come so far short of being like Jesus Christ. We're not, you know, we don't hold a candle to the light of Christ. We have to stay in that repentant mode. Christians follow Christ, not some substitute religion. We do not follow men or organizations or fads or corporations or trends. People today have been taught, look to a corporation or look to a certain pastor. That's the one I'm going to stick to. I'm going wherever he goes. I'm going to go wherever that organization goes. Follow Christ, brethren. And let me say this, because sometimes it seems that we almost have an adversarial relationship with those that we would like most to help. We are not against those Laodiceans who don't measure up. And sometimes it seems like it. When they stop teaching doctrine and we come on strong about, hey, they quit teaching doctrine, and doctrine is important, it's salvational, it almost sounds like we're against them. We're not. We're for the truth. We must, in fact, speak out when God's doctrine or his law, we'll talk about that before we close today, is not being upheld as it should be, when they're taking it and disfiguring it and maligning it. It seems that when we say that weakness and false teachings and wrong agendas have crept into some of the political corporate organizations, somehow it's not enough to awaken our brethren who have been lulled to sleep. So when we go to some of our brethren and we say, don't you see what they said about doctrine? Don't you see what they said about law? Don't you see what they said about spiritual fruits? Don't you see how they're moving right up shoulder to shoulder with the Protestants? Still, some of our friends, relatives, and brethren, they've been lulled asleep so much, it's not enough to awaken them. They think, okay, somebody will put it back on track, it'll get right. We have to go further than saying, look, there's the problem. We have to let our lives shine so that they can see that there's a different kind of Christianity. And sometimes in the church we throw these terms Philadelphian and Laodicean around too much, like it's a six-gun shootout. Let's talk about being true Christians and those who are lukewarm Christians who don't measure up. If we're led by God's Holy Spirit, we should be able to see the difference. Do you have a broken spirit? Do you have a contrite heart? Are we agents of reconciliation with everybody else within our network of acquaintances? You know, Jesus Christ says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. What about humility? What about patience? If we are going to effectively get some results, if we are to effectively help Laodiceans to wake up and avoid the tribulation, avoid death in the tribulation, and qualify to be the bride of Christ, we need, you and I need, the be attitudes. Be this way. And we're going to go through these. And I'll ask this question. Who are you? This is what our attitude must be. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's not what you hear all the time in the church. This world and some of the congregations teach, we're number one. We're the biggest. We're the best. Come with us. You want to be a part of something larger? Come with us. Jesus says, be the least. Be poor in spirit. That's an attitude that we have to have. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. Do we realize what's happening to the church of God? There is room. There is time for mourning. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. I think of all the attributes of Christ that people want. They don't get up and say, today I'm going to go out and take the world on and be meek. You know, we think that that's something that we eschew. We try to avoid being weak. In fact, it's a condemnation. You're just a weak person. You know, we use it as weak and meek in that context. God says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Do we thirst after righteousness? Verse 6. Do we want the righteousness of Christ? Laodiceans, according to Jesus Christ, are naked. That means they have not the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ was a bold man. He was the meekest man ever. Moses is in that category as well. Moses was the meekest man ever, according to the scriptures. And that is not speaking about Christ. So what did Christ do? He went into the temple with a bullwhip of some sorts and clean house. Is that meek? Yes, Jesus Christ is meek. We need to understand how to put on the righteousness of Christ and what his meekness entailed. Merciful, verse 7. They shall obtain mercy. We'll talk about mercy a little bit more before we close. Pure in heart, they shall see God. Peacemakers, they shall be the children of God. Beautiful. If you are a peacemaker, you shall be a child of God. Those of our friends and relatives and brethren that are caught up in Laodicea, and we all have them. I have relatives in Laodicea. Some of you have relatives in Laodicea. I think we all do. Can we put on these attributes? Can we be peacemakers? It's necessary. Verse 10. If you live this way, you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Verse 11. Men will revile you and persecute you and say all kind of ugly things about you. That goes with the territory. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is a spiritual joy because your reward is stored up in heaven where God the Father is keeping track. They persecuted the prophets before you. If we are unwilling and unable to awaken our loved ones, who's going to do it? Picture them. Picture them. I don't know how people are going to die at the hands of the beast power. It's going to be atrocious and painful. horrible. We don't want that. Have we lost our ability to transmit and confer to our loved ones our zeal, our true zeal? Verse 13. It says, Matthew 5 and verse 13, you. Who are you? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? If, brethren, we are unwilling and unable to awaken our loved ones, who is going to do it? That's what this is talking about, the salt of the earth. It's good for nothing. I could say, I'm good for nothing if I'm not trying to do this. But to be cast out and trodden underfoot. This word savor here, I'm going to change the meaning of this verse from the way you've ever seen it before. This is interesting. The word savor, the salt has lost its savor, is the Greek word morain, M-O-R-A-I-N-E. It comes from moros, M-O-R-O-S. And it means to be foolish. If you break it down a little bit further, it means to be a dull or even stupid. That's where we get our derogatory word, moron. These are strong words from Jesus Christ. And let me paraphrase this. Are we worth our salt? Or are we foolishly missing our opportunity to save a brother or a sister? That's what this verse is talking about. Verse 14. Are you a light to the world? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket. You have to put it where it can shine. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So here in verse 16, God is saying, if we, let's apply it to our situation today, if we who would count ourselves Philadelphian, holding on to our first love, not slipping off into Laodicean, if we are to let our light shine before men that they can see our good works, maybe they'll be able to see this compare and contrast between what they're seeing in their congregations, the lifestyles, the lack of zeal and everything. If they can see it, maybe, just maybe, they'll come to the point and say, there's something there that I ought to look into. Thank God that we're awake. But also thank God that we have the opportunity to help the others wake up. Who are you? God says that we are able. We are able individually, each and every one of us, to make a difference. Again, the great majority of Laodicea cannot be reached. They will not be reached. They will go into the tribulation. They will die there. Jesus Christ said that's the way it's going to be. But there are some that we rub shoulders with all the time that might be able to be reached. Make a difference in the lives of others through personal intervention. Be a light to the world. Practice this kindness, this forgiveness, this forgetting. Who today is teaching meekness and lowliness of heart? Who's teaching selfless sacrifice, courage, and obedience to God's laws, the Father's laws? Where do you hear anything about sanctification? God says, be you holy as I am holy. Where do we hear that we should be sharing the truth personally? Not just allowing a few presenters on television somewhere far away. Oh, yeah, we're preaching the gospel to the world. You know, somebody's taking care of that. I'm going fishing. That's almost the way it sounds. God wants us to take personal ownership of the gospel message in our lives. Be zealous for the truth. The way that we live our lives so that they might see, it must be evident to our loved ones before they'll ever listen to us. If we hope to help them, we must be practicing, actively practicing Christians. When they see our sacrifices, we're letting our light shine for them. Our lives, who we are, will give them a contrast that they can actually see. They should be able to see the difference. They should also, if God's working with them, say, I would like to be like that person. If God's working with them at all, they should be able to see the difference between the shallow practice of religion on one hand and the practice of true, outgoing, loving Christianity on the other hand. This is the Laodicean era. Only a few are going to respond and be awakened. The great majority of this generation is slated to go into the tribulation. And we're not the first to go through first persecution and martyrdom. You look at the first century church. They went through some horrendous times. Only a relatively small number are going to qualify for the place of safety. It's not going to be tens of thousands of people in a place of safety. That's not the way it's going to work out. God has intervened in our lives once, and He's given us a clear warning of what is immediately ahead of us. Some people say, well, maybe God will come back and warn us again. God's already done that. We're reading His words right there. For those we know and love who have placed a wall of resistance up so that they are not hearing, we can pray that God will effectively use our lives to clearly demonstrate to them that there is more to Christianity than what they see every Sabbath in those Laodicean congregations. What is the cost of Christianity? All the biblical saints, they paid a great, great price. You can put down in your notes Hebrews chapter 11. There's that great cloud of witnesses. You go back and you look at what other saints that we know are going to be in the kingdom, how they live their lives. Take Stephen, for example. He was stoned to death. Take Paul. He was executed. Take Peter. He was crucified. It says in Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's what we seek. We seek a better resurrection. So, brethren, our lives are to be lived as Christians. Who are you? Answer, I am a Christian. And our lives should demonstrate that to all that we come in contact with. And that's not a wimpy little shrieking violet type of Christian. That's a bold Christian. Think of Jesus Christ going through that temple and cleaning it up for His Father. He says, you've made my Father's temple a den of thieves. And He cleaned it up. Let's clean up our lives. Let's let our light shine. Let's be an example to all in the hopes that God will wake up a few. A few of our brethren will be preserved from the tribulation to come.